Yeah, that wasn't made up. Even presidents, right? Even presidents. The gospel for all, even presidents. And I hope you caught that from the text there, that we are supposed to pray for all those in leadership, even presidents, even dictators, even those kinds of people. So thank the Lord. This is our picking up again our sermon here in First Timothy, the book I've been going through. And thanks to Eric for picking up the last couple weeks as I was out in Panama, and we had a great trip. And thanks for all just being here and praying for us. We felt your prayers, right? And so it was just great to know that people were praying for us every single day, you know, while we were in Panama. So that was awesome, you know, just having that prayerful spirit just pushing us along. And you'll hear more from Raphael right after the sermon. So we're looking forward to that. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we have been looking at the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy is trying to establish a godly church. And it's wonderful that this is Mission Sunday, because the thrust here is his just urgency to teach the gospel, to get the gospel out to all corners of the world. And as we know, the Apostle Paul was called to be a messenger, a missionary, a church planter to the Gentiles. Because remember, Christianity started with the Jews. All right, so Christianity started in Jerusalem with God's people, the Jewish people, but now it's spreading out to all the corners of the world. And God purposely picked Saul, who once was working against God as a Pharisee, as a Jew. God saved him from his sins, as we know, and now is using him to now spread the good news of Jesus Christ to every corner of the world. And so this is what Paul's trying to do. He's established a church there in the Ephesus, and that's the city where this book is taking place. This letter is being written to his young protege, disciple, Timothy. Timothy, he's charging Timothy from a distance. He's saying, Timothy, you've got to help this church, Ephesus. They've got false teachers that have snuck into this church, and they're taking people away from the good news of Jesus. The good news that we just sang about, right? You know, Heather, thank you, Heather, for leading us in worship. This wonderful song about why did Jesus come? Because we're far from God. God is pure and holy, and Deacon Tony just prayed about it. We can't be around a holy God because we're all sinners at our core, but Jesus came to die for sinners, die in our place as our sacrifice, as our substitute, so that God would punish him instead of me. I don't deserve that. Jesus didn't deserve that because he was perfect. I don't deserve that because I'm a sinner, but Jesus gave his life for me at the cross and then resurrected from the dead. He came back alive, guaranteeing forgiveness of sins and eternal new life forever for all who trust Jesus and believe that he is their Savior and Lord. And he said, just trust that I've done it for you. You can't do it. You can't earn it. It's only because Jesus has done it. Jesus did it on the cross for us. And so this beautiful, beautiful focus of Jesus just coming down and taking our sins away. And so Paul is all about this, saying this is the Savior of the world. And for the Jews, he's saying this is the Messiah that was prophesied through all the Old Testament books that we revere to the Jewish people. He is the coming chosen one to lead us to salvation. It's always been this man, Jesus. And Paul has had his eyes open to that fact. And then he goes to the Gentiles. He said, not only is Jesus for the Jews, but he goes to the Gentiles and he says, Jesus is the only way of salvation for you. It ain't Zeus, right? It ain't Apollo. It ain't Artemis. All these pagan gods they had at the time and temple cults. And they, in some ways, the Romans were very religious. They had their temples to their gods, which Paul says were actually demons. There was a spiritual force behind it. But he says they can't save you. In fact, they're bent on your destruction, actually. Only one person can bring you to God, and that's the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is God and man, who lived like we did and then died as a substitute for us. He was the equal representation for us, the equal substitution for us before God. He will take us to heaven. He will take us to God. He will bring new life and forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. And so that is who Jesus is. That is what he's done for us. And so Paul is pushing this in all his ministry. And so he goes to this church, Ephesus, and he says, look, there is some false teaching that has crept in. False teachers who seem like, if we go back to chapter 1, if you guys remember last month, chapter 1, it seems like they're sort of hooked on the Old Testament law still as a means of salvation. And Paul was saying to the church and to all believers, all churches, he says, look, the law was never intended to save you. If it could, Jesus didn't have to come. But nobody can keep the law. The law shows us our sins. The law cannot bring us to God because we cannot follow it. It's impossible. We don't even want to follow it. Even if we followed half of them, we'd still be breaking the number one of the Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. And we all do that. And he says, look, the law can't bring you to God. Only Jesus can. But it seems like these false teachers were somehow, and we don't know the specifics. They're not spelled out. But they're fixated on the law. And it also, it seems, as we'll see through this book, that their character also is showing these false teachers that they don't really love God. They're having sort of immoral lives. They love money. They have ego problems. So their wrong belief leads to wrong actions. And so Paul is trying to address this in 1 Timothy here. And so he's urging his young man, Timothy, to stand strong and to bring this church back to focusing on Jesus. He says, you got to focus on Christ. You got to focus on the Lord. And so he's trying to bring this church back through Timothy. He says, Timothy, tell them this. Get your focus back on the gospel. And so he gives them examples, or not examples, practical things that they need to do to get their eyes back on Jesus. And so today, one of the things they need to start doing is start praying, seriously praying, for all kinds of people. And the bigger thrust here is because Paul has on a mission. He says, we're praying for leaders and for everybody around us because I want to see more and more people in this world come to know Jesus as Savior because he's the only hope for the world, and we have to tell them. That's Christ's command for us to take the gospels to the ends of the earth. And he says, so in your church, this is what you need to be doing, and maybe they weren't doing this. So he says, first of all, here in chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all peoples. And I don't know, we don't need to mean to tear those all out in little details. There's different ways of, slightly different nuances of praying, possibly. But Paul's just saying, we got to be praying all the time and giving thanks because we want to see God move and save people all around us. And verse 2, we need to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And so it seems, now you try to catch what is he addressing in this church. Maybe because these false teachers are focusing so much on the law, maybe there's sort of an elite focus on them. And if they're not following Jesus, there's probably not much of a mission to reach the world. So maybe they're very insular. They're a club and they're focused on themselves. Some kind of salvation found in the law somehow or through genealogies. Paul mentions that, some weird thing they're looking at in Old Testament scriptures. But it seems like maybe they're not focusing outward. They're not focusing on the society around them. They are not, they just maybe care about themselves and what they're doing. And if they're focusing on the Old Testament law, and this is a problem with some of the Jews, and even the Christian Jews, they had to get their mind out of the fact that God is not just for the Jews. He has always been for the entire world. And so Paul's saying, look, you got to pray for everybody, all people, verse 1. Even for kings, verse 2. You got to pray. Why? That God would open hearts, that God would change minds, that the gospel would continue to penetrate, and it's being pushed through prayer. Remember, God works through prayer, which is amazing. God already knows the future, which is amazing. But somehow he uses our prayer as his means to accomplish his will. It's a mystery to us. How does God do that? But he uses our prayers to accomplish his ends. And so God desires for us to pray, and he promises that he'll answer prayers according to his will. And we don't always know his will, but we say, God, your will be done. But we know your will is to save people and to get the gospel out. So do that. So Paul is saying, I urge you. Pray for everybody. For kings and all who are in high positions. You know, that probably would have been crazy to this first generation of Christians. You know, let's pray for Caesar, the emperor, you know, the local pagans who really don't like Christians, who can't stand Christians, who have a completely different religious system, a religious cult. He says, hey, pray for these guys. Pray for them. And especially if you're a Jew, you're like, what hath the Jews to do with these pagans? These are pagans. Caesar, Nero, you know, all these guys. What do we have to do with these guys? They hate us. And Paul says, no, you pray for them. You pray for their salvation. You pray for God to work in their hearts to even save them. And he gives a reason why, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Now, there's a wrong way to interpret this. It doesn't mean like, so I can just chill and have a big house and a big car in the first century and just so they don't bother me, you know, because I can live my own private life. Remember, Paul's all thrust here is mission. So he's not just saying here, so I can kick back and I can be free to indulge because the government's not on my back. That's not his purpose. Yes, it's nice not to have the government on your back, of course. But what he's saying is, ultimately, if you look at the big context here, what he's saying is because we want the gospel to go out freely. We want the gospel to be unencumbered, unhindered, that I might get thrown in jail for sharing the gospel. I mean, Paul knows, even if you're in a free society, like we sort of are in the U.S., sort of, put quotes around that, even if you share the gospel here, people are going to get offended, people won't like you, you will face opposition. That's just going to happen if you share the gospel, people, and they get mad and upset. I don't want to hear that. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about, I think, is what he's talking about, is that, look, we want to live a life that allows the gospel to spread to different parts of the Roman Empire. That the government is, that the governors would even come to Christ, the emperor would, or that they would at least, God would stay their hand and allow churches to flourish and churches to go out. That we may live a peaceful and quiet life. And I remember this too. I look at peaceful and quiet life, you know, that like, hey, I'm just chilling. I'm just, you know, me and my Nintendo Switch, you know, I'm just, no problems. But to me, let's go to the next phrase. It says godly and dignified in every way. There's also hopefully something observable about Christians in society. So if it's a free society, a free reign of the marketplace and allowing people to go and go to and fro in society, people are going to start noticing that Christians live a peaceful life. They're not always at each other's throats. They're not cheating and swindling. They're godly people. They're honest. They're full of integrity. So they're being a salt and light and dignified lives. They're godly in their community, in their way, where they work, whether it be like Paul was a tent maker, right, for a little bit in his ministry. He actually made tents for a living in some kind of marketplace or whatever they're doing, or they're sailors, or they are godly. They're different. They're peaceful people. They're not people who are always contentious and argumentative. And they want to show Christ, the love of Christ to people. And he's saying, if the kings, we can pray for them to allow this, that we won't be locked up in jail. That would be a good thing. Now, remember last week, Eric preached on, he said, you know, sometimes we have the luxury in the U.S. of being so complacent that even our baptism, right, even our baptism, we kind of wishy-washy. I'm a Christian, but I'll just take my time before I want to make a decision to get baptized, which is actually not biblical. The Bible says if you believe in Christ, you got to make that decision. Now, yes, we can go through a class, we can interview you, put the boundaries around you to make sure you know what you're doing. But, you know, in countries where there's persecution, you know, when I follow Christ, I'm putting my life on the line. He's my Savior. I don't care if they throw me to the lions, which they did in Rome. I will follow Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And so I'm going to get baptized. I'm publicly going to declare that I belong to Jesus. I'm not going to hide this under a bush, right? I'm not going to hide my light under a bushel. That's not what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to share the gospel. But wouldn't it be great if we all had the attitude in a free society like the U.S., where we're like, man, I can't wait to get baptized because I want to go share the gospel with my neighbors, my coworkers. There's an urgency to it. And listen, we all fight this complacency because we're in the U.S. We're just like, oh, yeah, you know, Deacon Tony just prayed about the urgency of getting the gospel out. Well, it's hard sometimes when life is so easy and we have all these other pursuits and all these competing interests in our careers and our lives to kind of put the Great Commission, making disciples, in the background. And so, but at the same time, that's not necessarily a bad thing because I don't want persecution either. We should never pray for persecution. We're not supposed to pray for suffering. Suffering will come. God will ordain that whether or not. The point is, listen, we should pray for kings and say we should have the freedom of religion to go freely share the gospel, to establish churches. We want that. We don't want to see China go backwards and to squash churches. I mean, that we don't want to see people thrown in jail. We want to see a free, open place for it. And so Paul is saying, look, pray for kings. Pray for those to have salvation, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And it shows to the world that we respect those in authority as well, even if we disagree with them. Because this goes back to, we're not going to check it out, but this goes back to Romans chapter 13. Check it out. God says, I've ordained the government. And let me say, the government was a lot worse than our government. Roman government was 100 times worse than our government that we have right now in the U.S. But Paul said, God has ordained the government to be the authority over you, to punish evildoers. So government has a place to punish evildoers, to keep the law, to keep a civil society. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we don't engage the government when they're wrong. Of course we do that. But I just want to make the point. Paul says God has ordained the authority of the government. And Paul says in chapter 13, they bear the sword to punish evildoers, punish sinners, criminals. I do want murderers off the street. I don't want rapists running around in my street. Don't want that to happen. I want the government to lock people up. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. We want people who are bent on criminal activity to be taken aside. If there's no government, it would be chaos, absolute chaos. We cannot govern ourselves. If you don't believe that, then just look at human history. Just look at yourself. Just look at the Bible. We cannot govern ourselves well. There's no perfect government, but we need to pray for our government. So here's a question for you. When's the last time you prayed for President Trump? When's the last time you prayed for our Congress, our Supreme Court? When's the last time you prayed for them? Our Broward County School Board, our mayor, our city commissioners? When's the last time you prayed for them? That God would open their eyes to salvation, bring Christians into their lives, and then also you give them wisdom. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, you know, I was like, as much as we, especially like our president, right, President Trump, we're like, as much time as we either spend praising him or criticizing him, how much time do we pray for him? Do we ever, right? You know, and that, we need to pray for those in leadership and show them that the respect that they have as governing over us. Now, some of you, I know where some of you are going, you're like, well, do you respect Hitler? Well, you pray for Hitler. You pray for bad presidents. You pray for dictators that God would save them. And it's also okay to pray that God would drop a bomb on them too. I'm not against that. Because sometimes there's something called just war. A criminal, dictators need to be taken out. I have no problem with justice being served. At the same time, we can pray at the same time, God save them. But stop them from murdering people, right? So we can pray both at the same time. Justice and pray for their salvation, right? And so we want God to work. Now, again, God ordains all things for good. And we trust that God has a plan. Even in bad governments, he has a plan, right? And Paul's saying, pray for the leaders. Pray for them. And then the church was getting persecuted. They were getting thrown to lions, the gladiatorial games, right? They were getting swords run through them. We don't have that in the U.S., right? President Trump hasn't grabbed me and brought me to the White House lawn and said, hey, my Doberman pincher is going after you, right? Praise God that hasn't happened yet, right? And so we thank the Lord for the liberties we have here still, but continue to pray for the government and pray that God will work in their hearts and their lives, right? Because we want them to know Jesus. I want President Trump to know Jesus. I want, who's the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi? I want her to know Jesus, right? I want them to know Jesus as their Savior. I want them to believe in Christ so that they would allow Christianity to flourish and we can live lives, regular lives, and show the gospel to others. And so we should pray for that. But even if persecution comes, like the Old Testament church, New Testament church, even if persecution comes, they remain faithful. And people saw them stand strong. Can we not stand strong when there's freedom? We have freedom in this country. Let's stand strong now, right? Again, we can petition governors. We can write letters. Those things are all good. But we need to pray for our president. You know, because like we talk in the church, we talk people we know. We say gossip is a sin. We say slander. We say slander is a sin, right? I'm gonna cut somebody down without them knowing it, or in public, I'm going to cut them down, say wrong things about them. But we have no problem, a lot of us, about doing it to the president. And sometimes we need to step back and say, wait a minute, the words I'm using, the language I'm using, why am I doing this? I don't agree with everything the president does, but I need to, like, pray for him. I say, God's put this guy in power for this amount of time. He put Obama in power before. He put Bush in power before. God orchestrated all of that. And I need to pray for these people. And I need to be careful about the language I use. I wouldn't call people, hopefully I wouldn't call people I know around me jerks, losers. But we have no problem sometimes doing that about presidents. And Paul says, look, we need to pray for these people and have a love, a godly love for their salvation, right? And so Paul has an interesting, wonderful honor for the institution of government by God. He doesn't agree with them, but he has an understanding of what God's trying to do. And so we too need to pray for the fullness of allowing us to express ourselves and the freedoms we have. So pray for our governors. It's okay to do that. Godly and dignified lives. Jeremiah 29:7 says this. Jeremiah 29:7, Old Testament passage. Israel, the nation of Israel, Judah, was punished by God because they sinned against God. They sinned so bad that the Babylonians came into the whole city of Jerusalem, knocked down the walls, burned down the temple, and captured the Israelites and took them to slavery away to Babylon. But while they're in slavery under a pagan king, right, God says this to them, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. That's very interesting, right? So God's discipline has carried them away to a land not their own. But God tells them, I'm disciplining you, but pray for the city. Still pray for the king who's here. Pray for, build homes. Before this, he says, build homes, plant vineyards, make a home here. Pray for the welfare of your city, because their welfare is your welfare. And so there's even in the Old Testament, there's a model set up that we should be praying for the welfare of our country, the welfare of China. God save the president of China. Let him open the country up to the gospel. And so we need to pray for that. That's good for the country. And so we should pray for them. Let us not turn into social media weirdos or trolls who just want to blast everything about everything political, right? On Twitter or, I don't know what they have now, TikTok, I just learned about this. Snapchat. But I'm like, what are we doing? What are we saying? Pray for those that God has put above us, right? Verse 3, Paul says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good to pray for all people, kings and rulers. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for, and sometimes we forget, it's not just for our club here, our walls here. This is the church of God. God desires all people to be saved. Any ethnicity, you can be a president, you can be a dictator, you can be a homeless person. God desires he desires salvation. So we need to take the gospel out to everyone. Now, again, it's not saying God saves everybody. We know that. And people have to respond to the gospel call in their lives. But God desires the gospel to go out and to have people saved to every corner of the earth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul's doing this. He says, man, people need to be saved. They're headed to hell. That's what we deserve. Separation from God because of God's holy, just wrath against evil. And we have evil in our hearts, so he has to punish us. But God sent his own son. God put himself to death on our behalf. And we got to tell people, there's a way out of this. There is hope for you. There's hope for your life now and for the future. And we got to go out. God desires all people. If you guys can switch to that slide, verses 3 and 4 there. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's something here, again, even presidents, even dictators, God can change your life. Even people we think are so far gone. Verse 4. Actually, go back to verse 3. Let me just comment on this. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. One commentator said this kind of picks up the language of the Old Testament, where when God's pleased by things, he's pleased by the Old Testament sacrifices. You know, the people offering a sacrifice to God as an offering to him, you know, as a burning sacrifice for a surrendering of their lives to him. You know, the Old Testament sacrifice system showed something had to die for our sins, the blood. And God is pleased by our prayers and our desire to go out to the world. It's a pleasing thing. Verse 5. And why do we need to go out? Because there's only one God. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's one God. Because these Gentile pagans, they had all kinds of gods. They had their whole cult of gods that they tried to get wisdom from, find the way of life from. And Paul's saying, no. There is one God, and he has revealed himself to us, and there's one way to get to him. There's only one way to get to him. It's through the man. It's God who came down as a man, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. There's only one man who's come that can be that bridge to God. Zeus can't take you there. Because you know what? Even if Zeus could, you still have your sins. And Zeus is kind of a weirdo anyway, right? You can't get in the presence of a holy God. It's impossible. You can't be good enough. Jesus, God, there's no other religion where God became flesh, completely perfect, died for us, how much love he has, and then conquered death, and he offers freedom and life and forgiveness of sins. This is amazing. No other religion is like this. You know, Buddhism, you just hopefully meditate enough to get into some nirvana, right? What in the world, right? Muhammad did not die for your sins. He's still in the grave, actually. Jesus literally, historically, got out of the grave and is alive today. He's alive. And that proves that he is the Savior of the world, and he ascended back to God. He's going to come back again, and he will right all wrongs. There's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is a ransom. He purchased, that. He paid the payment. That's what a ransom is. I'm going to ransom somebody out of slavery. I'm going to pay their payment. Jesus has come to offer himself for all who will have him, for all who will believe in him as Savior. He's made that an open call to all. Not all will accept him. But he has given himself as a ransom, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is Paul saying, this is what has just come to be Jesus Christ at this time to the Gentiles now. Not just the Jews, to the Gentiles. One mediator, Christ Jesus. And this is why we do mission work. This is why we share the gospel with our neighbors. It doesn't have to be in Panama or in China. This is why we say, Lord, how do I build bridges with people at my coworkers? Can I take them out to lunch? Can I talk with them when they're hurting? You know, my classmates. Is there a way to build bridges to them about Jesus? Think about who you're. School starting soon, right? Yay! You got it, right? So think about, you guys, high schoolers, middle schoolers, you should pray about this year. Lord, nobody's sitting next to me at random. That's all been ordained by God. Everything has. So who's ever sitting next to me in class, whoever my friends are, whoever, I'll say, Lord, how can I be a witness for Jesus in my school this year? And if the Holy Spirit is with you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's with you, he will help you do that. But you should pray for it. You need to have open eyes. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear because God's with you. Be a light at your school. Invite people to church. Invite people to youth group. One God gave himself as a ransom for all, and I want to tell others about him. That's what we do. It's a wonderful God. Verse 7, last verse of the passage here. Paul says, this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, just to back that up. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He's saying, Timothy, this is the whole reason I'm here now, I exist, my new salvation. I've been saved by God, thank the Lord, through Christ. But God then specifically has now called me to a task of reaching the Gentiles, of reaching the world. That's why I've been called. That's why I've been appointed a preacher to proclaim the gospel, an apostle divinely ordained as a leader of the church, a messenger of God. And he says, I'm telling the truth. Maybe these false teachers are questioning Paul. This guy Paul, I don't know about this guy Paul. He thinks he's really special, you know, this divine call from God. You know, and he's saying, like, I'm not making this up. And he has lots of evidence for it, and a lot of people can back up his claim. But he said, I'm not lying. This is truth. This is gospel. If you go down this false teaching, you will lose the gospel. You'll lose the whole point of why we're here. And he says, I'm not making this up. I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith, true faith, a life of faith and truth, true from God, communicating the words of God. He says, I'm not here, you know, just to waste my time and to do it for my health. Why would Paul put himself through all this rigor of planning churches and loving them? Holy Spirit's moving to me today. So Paul, listen, Saul used to hate God. Well, he thought he was serving God. He hated the church. He murdered the church. And so he knows the truth of this. God can save anyone. And maybe people were praying for Paul. You ever think about that? Maybe the church was like, Lord, save that guy, that Pharisee who's the ruler. And God worked a miracle, right? So, and God, that's the business God's in, to save people. And so again, so Paul is demonstrating his mission. He said, I'm fulfilling this. You, the church, need to do this. That's the whole point now. We need to go be on mission for God. Church, this prayer. And let me say this. This is very good, this whole thing about prayer, because prayer helps us get our eyes outward. You know, sometimes in our prayer lives, if we start praying not just for ourselves, but for the world, the government, our church leaders, people around us, that will help move our spirit. God will move our spirit to have a heart for the world. And so we need to pray for people. Even if I never meet Donald Trump, you know, Paul was able to meet governors, and he shared the gospel with them, right? If you read the book of Acts, he was able to share the gospel. It'd be awesome if, Joe, you were called into the White House on a tour, and you got to meet President Trump, and you just started sharing the gospel with him. And he's like, I believe. This is huge. Awesome. You know, like, that'd be awesome, right? Sorry to throw that in there, right? This gospel is huge. All right. We pray for President Trump, right? That was bad. I know. Sorry. But we need to pray and be ready to share the gospel. If we happen to meet somebody high up, be ready to share the gospel with them. So let us pray for the government. Yes, we need to stand against injustice. If our government is wrong, we make our voices heard. But we need to pray for them and pray for the salvation. The bigger view is because we want the gospel to go out. We have a missionary thrust here. And so that's our goal. Let's be like Paul. Let's follow in his footsteps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a God who is amazing. Lord, you care about all people. Lord, you care for this world. What an amazing God this is. Lord, you don't have to love any of us because all of us have rebelled against you. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus on a missionary task, a mission to come down to planet Earth and to rescue people. And Lord, I just pray that those hearts that are far from you today, that you would draw to yourself and that you would open eyes to see the need for a wonderful Savior who loves those who come to him and offer salvation, Lord. And I just pray for us as the church that we would pray for the whole world, everyone around us, for kings and those in authority over us, and also our neighbors, our co-workers. Lord, just help us have an outward view. And Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.